Richard and Nikki and Josephine, do you want to come out to the front? I'm afraid, Josephine, you don't get any choice at this stage. You're coming anyway. There you go. See everyone. Well, this is a very special time. We come together to give thanks with Richard and Nikki and their family and friends, and there are quite a few of them here today, which is lovely, to give thanks to the Lord for his, oh look, wonderful gift of Josephine Mary. Richard and Nikki are also today publicly dedicating themselves to the responsibility of given to them of bringing Josie up in a way that is honouring to God and of teaching Josephine God's ways. They are also, with their prayers, entrusting Josie to the Lord, that he will be at work in her life, so that when she is old enough, she too will choose to follow Jesus. And in doing this, they recognize that actually Josephine is not their property as such. She belongs to the Lord, first and foremost, and he has given her to them to bring up in this special way. It's also a time when they're saying that they need help. They acknowledge their need of family, of friends, of the church community around them, because none of us can do it on our own. There's that old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And this is the community that is called to do that, along with family and friends. So as a church family and as friends, we too want to commit ourselves to praying for Josie and to doing what we can to support her and her family. So a bit later on, there will be a time, I'm going to ask Richard and Nikki some questions and they will respond, but there will be a time too when I'll ask the congregation to stand and to declare your intent to follow with your prayers in Josephine's life. Now, I'm aware that not everyone here shares our beliefs in regard to the Christian faith, and I don't want to put anyone in a difficult position, so I don't expect anyone here to say, to declare anything that they don't feel they can do. Please don't feel embarrassed. You can just observe at that point. That is absolutely fine. Okay, let us pray. Lord God, you are the creator of all things. We thank you so much for Josie. She is such an amazing gift. We thank you for all that she means to Richard and Nikki, to their friends and families, and to the church family here. Thank you that she is growing up healthy and strong, and all seems to be well with her. Thank you for the family you've given her. Father, we know that you created Josie to give you glory, and our prayer is that she will do just that. We pray that you will make yourself known to her from the earliest possible age, that you will bring her and keep her in your kingdom, and cause her to grow up as a strong woman of God, a powerful witness to you in her generation. And we pray for Richard and Nikki too. We pray for wisdom as they seek to bring Josie up in a way that honours you. Give them strength, give them patience and endurance and all that they need for that task. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Mary, Nikki's mum, Josie's grand... to read. Yeah, that's right, to read for us.
The reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. The little children and Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.
Richard and Nikki, Do you thank God for his precious gift of Josie? And do you accept the joys and responsibilities of parenthood as from the Lord?
We do.
Do you therefore promise to bring up Josie within the Christian community and by God's grace so to live that she will be nurtured by Christian love and surrounded by the life of Jesus?
We do.
This is the bit when I get a cuddle. You're going to come to me? Oh, you looked a bit worried about that. Don't be. Dear. There we go. Yeah, thanks. Come on. There we go. What do you think of them? These people here. I think I've forgotten how to do this bit. Mine are getting a bit big. There we go. These people here are all going to pray for you. They love you very much, and they want the best for you, and they want to do all that they can to help you and support you. So I'm going to ask you all to stand. Thanks. And the proper response is we do, okay, nice and loud. Do you promise to offer Josie and her family your love and care, to follow her with your prayers, and to join with Richard and Nikki in sharing your Christian faith? Josephine, Josephine Mary. That's a wonderful name, Josephine. It's from the Hebrew, and it means the Lord increases, or may the Lord increase. And you know, we pray for you that the Lord will increase in your life, that he will become bigger and bigger in your thinking and in all that you do. And we also pray that you will help the Lord to increase in other people's lives, that you will magnify the Lord. You will make him bigger for other people to see him and to relate to him. That's our prayer for you. And now, Josie, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Such a good girl. There we go. And I'm going to ask now two people to come up and pray. Susanna was very keen to pray for Josephine, so come on, Susie. And then another, Josephine's other grandmother, another Mary, Mary Fairbairn, will also come up.
Dear Father God, thank you for Josie and putting her with a loving family. Thank you also that you made Josie and you love her. Please help Josie to be kind, loving and gentle, and please help her to love you and trust in Jesus and take him as her saviour. Amen.
She's got a good name. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your son. And we thank you so much for this family, for Richard and for Nikki and little Josie. We thank you for the blessing that they are to so many people already. And now we commit them to you. We pray for Josie that she will come to know and to love you in her life. And please help Richard and Nikki to be good parents. Lord, give them lots of wisdom as Josie grows up when they have decisions to make about her. Lord, I pray that you will keep that bond of love between them really strong so that they may be an example to little Josie. Lord, will you protect them? Will you guide them? Will you watch over them? And may this little family be a place where your name is honored and where other people are blessed. So we pray for them and we pray for Josie. Protect her and watch over her, we pray. Times when she's not with her parents, other people are looking after her. Lord, will you guard her and keep her? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wasn't that great? Children are a real gift from God and a real reason to thank him and to praise him. There are many other reasons as well, though. So, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words, no sound is heard from them, but yet they still do point us to God. C.S. Lewis once said, "A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell." God exists outside and above our praise, but invites us to praise and worship him. Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." Why don't we stand and worship our great God? A little bit later, Graham's going to be speaking on the passage that was read earlier and looking at what Jesus meant with the whole thing of like a little child and accepting the kingdom of God, or accepting Jesus like a little child. And so he'll explore that a little bit further. But perhaps one thing I'd just like to pick up on that is the whole thing of the concept of faith, which is something that children seem to find a lot easier or are a lot better at than some of us as we get older. Oswald Chambers writes, "Faith in active opposition to common sense is mistaken enthusiasm and narrow-mindedness. But common sense in opposition to faith demonstrates a mistaken reliance on reason as the basis for truth. The life of faith brings the two of these into the proper relationship." The writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and then verse 6, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And then a verse that those of us who've known the Lord for a long time will know, but is a brilliant verse nonetheless. John 3, 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Isn't that a brilliant truth? And we need to accept that, and we can accept that through faith.
A friend of ours up in Nottingham was once trying to explain to her young son about putting the clocks backwards and forwards, as we have to do twice a year. And he thought this was all very interesting. He was about three or four, that sort of age. He listened carefully to his mum. And when she'd finished, he thought for a while and then said, "Mummy?" "Yes, Thomas?" "Does God know you do that?" Children do say and do the cutest things, don't they? And they make people smile. I found that a wonderful way to get people to smile at me is to carry a child or accompany a young child around the supermarket. And all kinds of people who would otherwise avert my gaze will look at me and smile. But to these things they say in our family, we've learned to write them down, because otherwise we do forget them. And if ever my daughters get married, I do want plenty of ammunition for my speech. And no doubt I'll find some other occasion to embarrass my son. But it's also true that I think in our society, we do often fall into the danger of over-sentimentalizing our children. And sometimes we fall into the danger of turning them into little gods. I think that is probably true. It's interesting that in the culture in which Jesus was speaking, the danger was in many ways the opposite. Although having children was very, very important, once they were there, if you like, they're often treated rather dismissively. And this explains why the disciples acted like they did when these people were bringing young children to Jesus to bless. And it helps us to understand how striking Jesus' words would have been to his hearers. They were bringing these children to Jesus, The disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, I don't know how you respond to those words. Many people, Christian believers, would hear those words and say, "Well, that's great, isn't it? That's wonderful. What Jesus wants is simple faith. He doesn't want complicated theology. He doesn't want us to get all tangled up in this and that. Forget about the bits we don't understand. Let's have the faith of a child. Let's just simply accept." Now, many who are not believers might hear those words and say, "Well, there you go. That proves it. I've always said that to become a Christian, you have to commit intellectual suicide and just blindly accept whatever you're told." No wonder Professor Dawkins calls people with any religious faith dims as opposed to the bright atheists. Now, to both those groups, I think I'd want to say, "Well, hold on a minute. Let's think about this illustration Jesus is using here a little bit more deeply. You know, the human brain is an amazing thing." Perhaps not that human brain. The human brain is an amazing thing. Now, I suspect it is only as you start to get a little older that you begin to appreciate just what an amazing thing the human brain is. Before that, I think you probably just take it for granted. Now, I'm not exactly in my dotage, but it is starting to dawn on me that certain powers are beginning to wane. I am finding it rather harder to concentrate now for extended periods of time. I remember that when I was young, whatever else was happening around me, I could always concentrate enough to read. With the TV on, with a family row going on in the background, whatever it might be, I could always read. But now it seems, as my children will testify, it seems like I need complete quiet even to attempt the morning newspaper. And that's difficult in our household. I used to retain far more than I can do now. My brain used to be quicker, far quicker, in exploring problems and grasping and holding arguments and points of view in my head. Now, when all that doesn't come quite so easily, well, the good news is, as I've said, you do have a greater appreciation of what the human brain is capable of, particularly when you're younger. The bad news is that you know that from here on it's all downhill. But, you know, it is fascinating to watch young children play. It's fascinating because they are not just playing. They are exploring. They are discovering. They are processing. Their brains are constantly at work. You know, Josie's brain may not be quite as developed as mine yet, though some of you may question that. But I am pretty sure that at this stage in her life, her brain is far more active and alert than my brain is. That's the way it is. And so it seems to me that whatever else Jesus meant by these words, he could not have meant "turn your brain off," because that is precisely what little children do not do. Their brains are constantly at work. So what is Jesus getting at? Well, children aren't simple. They aren't unthinking. But what they are is dependent. And they know it. They know they depend on the people around them. That's Jesus' point, I think. They know they rely on their parents, their primary carers, and that they can't live and act without reference to them. I think Jesus is saying that we have to recognize and accept our dependence on God in the same way. Just like that little boy, Thomas. Does God know you do that? His instinct was that we shouldn't act independently of God. And Jesus is saying, I think, unless you recognize your dependence on God and what he gives us, and unless we receive that willingly and open-heartedly, just like a child would receive a present, we cannot enter his kingdom. We cannot be restored to that place of living in harmony with the person who made us. That's just the purpose for which we were made, to live in harmony with him. The thing that keeps us from living out that relationship with him is our tendency to want to be independent from him. And the writer of the Gospel, Mark, confirms that this is what Jesus is getting at because of what he puts next in his account. He's thought carefully about what comes after what in this account. And what we get next is the famous episode of the rich young man. He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says he's kept all the commandments since he was a boy, though pointedly and interestingly, Jesus didn't ask him about do not covet. "One thing you lack," says Jesus, "go sell everything you need, everything you have, and give to the poor." Now that puzzles us often, I think. Is Jesus saying that we're saved by our charitable works? And that's what this man needs to do. Well, I don't think that's his point. He's looked into this young man's heart and he sees that the thing that keeps him from God is that he is relying on his own resources, his own riches for his security, rather than on God. That's why he can't do what Jesus says, because he's relying on what he's got rather than on what God can give him. And that's why he walks away sad. That's why Jesus says, children, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think I've missed the key word there, rich man. Because rich people rely on their own resources rather than accepting their dependence on God. At least that's their tendency. And so they cannot receive the kingdom like a little child. Now, sometimes, as with this young man, that reliance on self shows itself as a desire above all else to be materially secure. We have that tendency in us and around us, don't we? To have more and more money, more and more things, just so that we will be all right. The trouble is, of course, we can never have enough to feel completely secure. I'm reminded of the very rich scion of the Rockefeller family who was asked how much money he needed to be happy. Well, he replied, "Just a little bit more." That's the way it is. But in a sense, that desire for that kind of security is just symptomatic of something else. The thing that ultimately keeps us from God is our own self-reliance, that desire to be independent from him. And ultimately, that is the root of all the things that the Bible calls sin, the things that go against God's way, God's ordering of life. It is humankind relying on self rather than God. Humankind making up our own guidelines, following our own paths, refusing to accept God's boundaries and that he knows best. That's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were tempted into thinking that by eating the fruit, they would step up onto God's level and no longer be dependent on him. They resented having to rely on God. And the human race has followed in their footsteps ever since, making that same decision. Our human pride resents accepting that we owe our lives to God and him alone, and that he knows best, and that we are indeed dependent on him. It sticks in our craw to admit such a thing. But that is the truth of who we are. We, as a race, are entirely dependent on God. As someone has said, man, despite his artistic pretensions, his sophistication, his many accomplishments, owes the fact of his existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. The Apostle Paul made exactly the same point in one of his sermons in the book of Acts. He said, "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy." But you know, this is very, very hard for our pride to accept. Somewhere in our hearts, we think that accepting our dependence on God is too limiting. It'll cramp our lives. But you know, here's the weird thing about all of this. By refusing to accept the limitation or the seeming limitation that a belief and dependence on God might bring, we actually limit ourselves far more than if we accept it. As we refuse that, we consign ourselves to greater limitations. You see, it's like this. If we close down the possibility of God and our dependence on him, far from making us free, it confines us to our own extremely limited horizons. We are on our own, and that's all there is. If we're not prepared to turn to God and his powerful resources, we are simply destined to spend our lives kicking up against our own weaknesses and failures. And that is a very limiting place to be. Imagine a child of Josie's age, absolutely refusing to accept she needs her parents' help. There may be one or two occasions when that happens, I don't know. But imagine that as an ongoing attitude. To refuse to accept them as they try and provide food and to eat and to be clothed, while the child left to her own devices simply would not thrive, would she? She would not survive. You know, from time to time, my children who are a bit bigger, I take them up to London on the train to go to the museums or some such thing. But there are ground rules. There are certain things that have to be. At certain times, they have to hold my hand. They are not just allowed to wander wherever they like. We get on trains and buses together. They follow my lead. And if they don't do that, if they're not prepared to do that, quite simply, they don't ever get up to London. In fact, certainly when they were younger, if they weren't prepared to do that, they would never, ever make it to London on their own. On July the 16th, 1969... three men climbed into a small, cramped space, 5.9 cubic meters, something like that. They were wearing extremely constricting clothing where they would be confined in that space for several days, whilst a kind of explosion went on below them. Why did they subject themselves to such limitations? Because this was the only way they could get to the moon. It's the only way it was possible. In the same way, if we are not prepared to accept our dependence on God, we remain earthbound. We remain rooted and cramped and hemmed in by our own failings and limitations. And the amazing thing is, of course, as we grow in our relationship with God, we realize that those things we thought were limitations, they're not limitations at all. They just point the way to true freedom. They point the way to true freedom and to how to fully live our lives out to his glory and our fulfillment. Now, of course, our children don't always stay dependent on us, do they? They grow up. One of the greatest challenges that Richard and Nikki face, along with all of us who are parents, is that of looking to provide, looking after their children, providing for them, whilst enabling them to grow up to be independent of them. That's quite hard to get that balance right. But, you know, part of that ability to do that comes from them growing up and from you knowing that their security ultimately comes not from their parents, but from their dependence on God. And that's something they'll never grow past. None of us ever grow past that, no matter how old we get. Now, we can't force our children to follow the Lord. They have to make that ongoing decision for themselves. But we do want what is best for them. And what is best for our children is not actually to provide them with everything they could ever want, to provide them with the most mind-improving toys, the most expensive education, the roomiest house possible, because children need space, we're constantly told. The best for our children is for them to see their parents living God-dependent lives, because that is pointing them then towards the only one who can satisfy all their needs. Looking to him, relying on him, listening to him, and following him. Allowing him to set the parameters for our expectations for our children and not the world around. Because when we do that, we're not limiting our children to what we can do for them. We're saying, look, there is someone greater whom you can look to. The truth is, as limited and flawed parents, the truth is we can never do enough for our children. We can never be enough for them. We cannot give them all that they need. Our parenting is always going to be riddled with mistakes and imperfections. Now, I'm not saying that so that we become careless as parents. Of course not. Take our responsibilities before God seriously. But instead, as we're dependent on God, we open up their lives to the influence of our infinite, limitless God. And you know, there is a real sense in which Josie's primary carer is not Richard or Nikki. It is the Lord God himself. And they have to point to this. And so Jesus says we have to receive God's kingdom like a little child. You know that gift? He's giving us a gift, the gift of his kingdom. But that gift comes at a price. And it is a price we simply could not pay ourselves. That's precisely why it has to be received as a gift. You know, just a little bit later on in this chapter, Jesus predicts his own death. And he gives the reason why he has to die. He says these famous words, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." A ransom is a sum of money paid. I guess it's often used in hostage situations nowadays, isn't it? When those pirates have taken hostage at some other sailor, they demand a ransom price from the relatives to release them. Or it can be used about buying back prisoners of war. Once the war is completed, is over, and prisoners of war are still held, then a price was given to release them back to their native country and to their homes and families. Or it's the amount given to free a slave, to buy a slave's freedom. You know, the natural human condition, the Bible says, is one of imprisonment and slavery and condemnation. The Bible says we have been born into the kingdom of sin. We are held prisoners in a dark land and we cannot do a thing about it ourselves. The chains of our sinful nature keep us in that dark dungeon. And enslaved as we are bound to do what our sinful nature dictates. With all its selfishness and bitterness, we are unable to give glory to our Creator, which is what he's made us for. Instead, we live intent on rebellion, living to suit ourselves and refusing to admit our dependence on him. And the irony is, we think this is freedom. We think it is freedom from God's repressive rules and stifling submission. But in reality, we're only as free as a body plunging off a cliff top. Has no restraints. It is free, but free only to be acted on by the force of gravity that is our own sinful nature, pulling us down, dragging us down to destruction. Our lives are forfeit. The wages of sin is death, and we stand on death row. But Jesus came and paid the ransom price. That price was his own life, his perfect, spotless, holy life in the place of our sinful, rebellious, self-obsessed lives. And now the price paid, the prisoners can be released from the dungeon. The slaves can be made free. The condemned men on death row can step outside and live. And Christ's death achieves all this for those who turn in faith and throw themselves on him and admit their need of him and live dependent on him. His death has paid our ransom. And you know what that shows us? What that amazing act of self-giving shows us is that not only must we accept our dependence on God, but actually there is no one better on whom to be dependent, because he loves us so much. He wants our good that much. To accept our dependence on God is not to hand over our lives to a tyrant. It is simply to accept the loving care and provision of the perfect Heavenly Father. And there's no need to fear that. There's no need to fear. He doesn't restrict our lives. He expands their possibilities. He expands our potential. And he really can be trusted. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' words. They are deceptively simple and yet challenge us to our core. Are we really prepared to accept that we are totally and utterly dependent on you and we must live our lives as such? Not being irresponsible, but recognizing that we need your help. We need all that you give us, and we cannot stand proud before you and reject your good gifts. Father, I pray that you will humble us in our hearts. For those of us who've been walking the Christian life for many years, we recognize that pride, the pride that looks to live independent of you, is always lurking somewhere in our hearts to trip us up, to separate us from you. I pray you will diminish that pride in our hearts and get us and make us humble. For those here who have not yet committed their lives to you, Lord, I pray that you will show them by your Spirit that accepting their dependence on you is not limiting. It is true freedom, the freedom of the created, the creature, living out its purpose before its creator. Lord, I pray whoever we are and wherever, whatever stage of the journey we may be on, I pray that you will make yourself known to us. You will speak to us and we will hear and we will respond. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.